If you'll open your Bibles to Matthew 26 today. We're going to be looking at perhaps a well-known story, and as we'll see why that is, Christ has memorialized this story, so it's proper that it is a story that is well-known. It's the woman with the alabaster flask. So we're going to be looking at Matthew 26, verses 6 to 16 this afternoon. And we'll also connect that today with the Heidelberg Catechism, making our way through Heidelberg Catechism. And right now, the Catechism is working through the Ten Commandments and how those apply to our lives. And we'll make some connections there. But first, let's begin with our text, Matthew 26. We're going to begin here in verse 6. And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. And when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor." But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." And one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. You'll turn in your, should be on the screen as well, but to the Heidelberg Catechism. It's at the back of these red books, and I will find the page very shortly. Number 892. I'm going to be reading the question, and then we can give answer together of what we believe is a true confession and teaching of God's Word. So, question 110 says, "What does God forbid in the Eighth Commandment? He forbids not only outright theft and robbery, which governing authorities punish, but in God's sight, theft also includes all evil tricks and schemes designed to get our neighbor's goods for ourselves, whether by force or means that appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurements of weight, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. In addition, God forbids all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts." So what does God require of you in this commandment? "That I do whatever I can and may for my neighbor's good, that I treat others as I would like them to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may help the needy in their hardship." And again, we'll connect that as we go. I want to begin with telling the story of a comedian. His name is Chris Farley, and he was a rather well-known comedian for his extravagant style. He would blow things out of proportion and do the craziest things in order to get a laugh from people. And it's funny, isn't it, how far, how extreme people are willing to go in order to get a laugh. And unfortunately for this comedian, he took everything out of proportion, and that included food, and that included drugs. And actually one day, the extravagance of his lifestyle would lead to his own death. But people will do extravagant things for the sake of comedy. And people will also do extravagant things for the sake of love. You ever see these wedding proposals where the husband, or the to-be husband, I guess, missing the word, fiance, right? Where he is in the stadium and he's going to propose to his girlfriend, and there is this huge crowd of thousands of people that are gathering around, and here he sets the stage to make a proposal to his wife. He is unashamed of his wife. He loves his wife. At least that's the optimistic side. Maybe he's trying to use the crowd to get a little help to make sure that it goes well in that situation. But we'll give it the optimistic version. Perhaps he just loves her so much he wants to tell the whole world. And here in our text, we see a woman that loves our Savior deeply, loves our Savior so much that she is pouring herself a gift at his feet of such extravagance. And yet the response of the crowd is not one of laughter or of one of thinking this is maybe strange or cute. Rather, the reaction in this crowd is one of indignation. They are angry. They are upset with what she has done. And that seems to be the reaction of everyone in the room except for one, the person who matters the most. And that is Jesus, the object of her love's affection. And Jesus receives this love. He receives this gift with such a beautiful manner. I believe he's teaching us that extravagant love, whether it may make people think you're strange or bizarre, or maybe make some people straight up mad with you, is a worthy, a fitting, a proper love to be given to our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, as we make our way through our text, we're going to see that with the costly love of this woman, and then we're going to see the price of greed as we hear the account of Judas in this story, and then we're going to see Jesus' beautiful acceptance of her loving gift. So let's see the cost of this love offering that she offers at the feet of Jesus. You look with me at verse 6, it says, when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. Now, we know that from other gospel accounts that the person that we are talking about, this woman, is Mary herself, the sister of Martha and the brother of Lazarus. And she is coming here with a flask of oil that we know is very pricey. We know that this oil comes from a plant called nard, and that plant is only in certain places to be found, like the Himalayan mountains. And so to get this plant and to get the oil from this plant was a very costly procedure. And commentators estimate that the price of quantity of oil that she has in this flask would be somewhere near a whole year's salary wage for one of us. And so this is a very pricey jar. If you've ever been given something of that scale of price, or maybe you're holding a bottle of wine that you know is very expensive, you know that the care that you take, the special way that you handle that so that you don't want to break that bottle, right? But we see with this woman that she loves Jesus in such an extravagant manner that she pours out everything at his feet. She doesn't take the top off and let a few drops of oil out, sparingly giving it in this situation, but everything is poured out. It covers him from head to toe. This is a drastic display of love, and we see she's not spreading it around the room to everyone in the room. It is all going to one person. It is all going to Jesus. We may think it's strange to be covering someone in oil at a dinner party. That's not a practice that we're so used to. But Jesus helps us understand what she is doing and tells us that she is doing this in preparation for his burial. To prepare someone by covering them in oil in that day would be like dressing a body for a funeral in ours. It was not an uncommon practice. And here Mary sees that her Lord has been telling them of how he's soon going to be giving his life, soon going to be offering himself on the cross. And she thinks to herself, I don't want the Lord of glory to be refused the proper burial practices that are normally done. And so she comes and she gives the most costly oil she can find and she spills it out at the feet of Jesus. She's lavish in her love. I want us to ask this afternoon, why do you think Mary is so lavish in her love for Jesus? I think Mary was lavish in her love, if we know her story, because she knew of the personal experience of having him as her Lord and Savior. She had been in the house where Martha is busy. Where do we find Mary crisscross applesauce at the feet of Jesus, soaking in the teachings and the love of her Lord? She knew who this man was, that this is God himself, the savior of her soul, the lover of her soul. And so her personal experience no doubt made her heart so full of love that she wanted to think to herself, as I'm going to this party, I want to show my love to this Lord. Her personal experience and more. We know that Mary was the one who experienced the Lord's favor in such a special way as she saw her brother pass. And she was at the tomb of Lazarus. And you see the tears rolling down her eyes. And she says to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And in comes Jesus. And Jesus resurrects her brother. I think Mary's love here is not just a personal love of everything she's received, but she's seeing what God has done in the lives of those around her, what Jesus has done for her own brother. And seeing the ways that he's helped her family, the ways that he has shown love to Lazarus as his tears were there and the power of his voice said, Lazarus, come out. She is so thankful for everything that she sees her God is doing. That now she knows her Savior is only going to be here for a few more moments here on earth. And she says, what's the most extravagant gift I can find? Because I want to show my love for this beautiful Savior. So Mary's calculation of love is not saying to herself, hey, what's a gift I can give that can just show a nod of approval, that can just show a gesture of thankfulness to know that I'm a little bit thankful for what Jesus has been doing. No, her calculations are off the charts. She's thinking, what is the most extravagant thing I can find because I want to give Jesus the best of the best. Your heart, your generosity will go where your heart loves most. My parents have become grandparents recently. My parents have always been very generous people. But that stream of generosity that came to us has now become like a waterfall over the grandchildren. It's just doubled up in proportion. You know what I'm saying? And why is that? It's because the love is there. They love these children so much, and they loved us too. I'm not disregarding any of that. But the generosity of my parents is something that is seen because there is such a love for their children and their children's children. And what we love, beloved, is where our generosity will flow. What we give to, what we spend time on, what we're working on. It goes where our love goes. And that's what we see with Mary. So the reason why she's giving such a beautiful gift here is because her love of her Lord is so deep. I want to ask this afternoon, what is your estimation of Jesus? Do you see him as being absolutely everything of the one who is deserving of all that I can give him? He's deserving of that. And maybe you look at your life, you can look at it this way. I could ask it this way. How much of your life is being poured out for his name? Is your life being poured out for his cause in any way? Is your life being poured out in worship and praise? Or is the majority of where your life is being poured out on the things of this world, on the entertainment of this world, the sports of this world, the people in this world? Maybe you look at your life and you say, the way I've divvied up my time seems a little more self-centered than Christ-centered. How do we change that? How do we get a heart like Mary's? The Bible teaches us a very simple principle. We love because he first loved us. You want to love Jesus more. You remind yourself of what he's done in your own life. You remind yourself how he saved you, how he took you out of the trenches of sin, how he was patient with you and your shortcomings, how he was loving to you even with all your faults. You remind yourself of that on a daily basis, and then you remind yourselves of what he's doing in the people around you. What's he doing in your family? What's he doing among your friend? What's he doing in your churches? And when you see all the ways that God is acting, isn't it beautiful to see that we have a living God who is working in this church, working among us, bringing in others, working in the lives of our young people like Leanne today. He is a God who is alive and He is well and He is active. Are we tracing His hand? Are we following the ways that He is pouring His love down upon this church? The more that we remind ourselves of all the love that He has showered upon us, all the waterfall of generosity that's been given to us, the more our hearts will spring with a love and a joy to serve our Lord. So we see here the cost of love. Oh, I need to say a quote because this is a really cool quote. The quote says, where the benefits received are infinite, the praises cannot be too extravagant. Think about that. The benefits you received in Jesus, the riches you have received in Jesus are infinite in scale. Eternal life, joys forevermore in His presence, pleasure at the right hand of His Father, where the benefits received are infinite in scale. That's how far you can track these benefits. The praises we give our God cannot be too extravagant. Now we can move on to our second point. Price of greed. We see that not all the disciples are happy with what Mary is doing. Look at verse 8. It says, but when His disciples saw this, they were indignant. And they said, why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. And it can sound like the disciples are making a very good argument here. As we look at the catechism this afternoon, it says, what does God forbid in the eighth commandment? And at the end of it, it says, God forbids all greed, and He forbids all abuse or squandering of His gifts. And the disciples here are saying that Mary is squandering her money. I think there's two reasons that the disciples might be thinking of this as we try to step in their shoes a little bit. The first is that the disciples never had much. The disciples were following a Savior who didn't even have a place to lay His head. And so to be following Jesus was not the most luxurious travel through life. And so when they see this woman, she comes and she's pouring out a year's wages, they're maybe thinking to themselves, that could have been a nice vacation. That could have been a nice hotel for a few months. It seems like a waste. But the argument that they make here, this money could have been sold and given to the poor, also seems to suggest something that I think seems quite reasonable to us. I'm not sure how 100% true the disciples' motives are in this situation. Would they have given this all to the poor? You know, sometimes we like to think about what would it be if I got $1 million or $10 million, if I got that in my bank account. Some of us tend to think that we would be the most kind and selfless people in the world if we got the $10 million. We would help out charities and we'd help out our family. And if there's a little bit left over, we might get some new clothes or something, right? I'm not sure that's exactly truthful to the human condition. You see, people who make a lot of money in a moment tend to find some ways to spend it on themselves. But let's say the disciples are on track here and they're saying, let's give this money to the poor. This could help feed many. Why do you think it is that this is not good logic? Why does Jesus say that what she has done is right and what she has done is proper? I think if we look at where Jesus is in His life, we have to remember we are at the climactic moments of history. We have the Lord of glory who has stepped down and taken on flesh. And He has come to save His people. And what Jesus points out is He says the opportunity to help the poor, that's going to be something that continues on long, long once I'm out of here. But He says the opportunity to show love in this situation is going to be short. I'm only here for a short time. I am soon going to be going away. And Mary understood that Jesus is not going to be around forever. She needed to jump on this opportunity. So because of the time restraints, because of the opportunity, there's only one opportunity to show this love. Mary is coming and she is lavishing it upon Jesus. The opportunity, but the other reason that we see here in this text is because of the significance of who Jesus is. It's not proper and right maybe to bring gold and frankincense and myrrh to every child that is born. But for the one who is God himself, who gives life to every being, who created the heavens and the earth and the stars and every single one of your lives and the places you would be and the lives you would live, surely he is one that is worthy of such gifts as Mary is bringing. And she knows that her Lord and Savior is going to die soon. And so she says, this King of glory, this King of kings, is deserving of this proper practice of putting oil over the body so as to prepare him for burial. She doesn't want her Lord to miss that dignity. Mary understood that Jesus deserves the best of our best. And so this is not wrong or sinful in any way. One of the disciples we see in our text, he's not asking like Mary, what can I give in this situation? We see greed has so taken hold of his heart that all he is thinking about when he sees Jesus is what he can get. We read of one of the most tragic accounts in all of Scripture, the life of Judas, and how his heart came to think to betray Jesus. And here we have it described in verse 14. And one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he saw opportunity to betray him. You see, Judas is triggered by this incident. Remember who Judas is. He's one of the 12, and he was the treasure bearer among the disciples. And we're told in other Gospels that he would be storing away money as they made their trip. And so Judas at first was on board with following Jesus when the crowds were coming to him because of his miracles, because of the wonders that he was doing. But now as we get close to the end here and the opposition is becoming more intense, the antagonism is more real, Judas starts to think to himself, I'm not going to be making a profit by following Jesus any longer. So instead of trying to milk money from his ministry, I'm going to think of the most unimaginable thing of betraying Jesus Christ for money. That's where his greed leads him. And we're told that from this time on, Judas is seeking an opportunity to betray Jesus. You don't think greed is much of a problem? The life of Judas should show you how terrifying it can get. That he would be willing to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, about 4 months' wages. A year has just been spent at Jesus' feet, and this waste has made him now willing to sell Jesus out for 4 months' wages. I want to ask us this afternoon, what are the opportunities that you are seeking for? In your life, what are the opportunities that you're trying to find on the horizon? Perhaps it's greed like Judas. Instead of putting things at the feet of Jesus, you're just trying to build a hoard under your own feet of gold and money. But maybe it's not greed. And maybe the opportunities that you're looking for are power or fame or prestige. And those are the things that you're looking for opportunities to come up so that you can build those things up. Is that any less selfish? I want us to invite us to have the heart of Mary, that are seeking opportunities of love. Mary wanted to show love to her Lord. I don't think it's any coincidence that Mary finds herself at this party where Jesus is at, and she thinks to herself, hey, I got this alabaster flask in my hand, and Jesus seems to be here. This might be a good gift for him. Mary has been thinking about this. She's been thinking about her Lord and Savior. He's on her mind. And so she comes to this party, and she is ready to give this gift to Jesus, this gift of love. And if we have love governing our hearts, love of our Savior, love of our God, that will help us have the eyes to see the areas where we can serve, the areas where we can give, the time that we can spend, the energy we can give for the name and the glory of Jesus. Because love helps guide the opportunities that we are looking for. Last thing I want to talk about is Jesus' beautiful acceptance of Mary's love here. And in correlation, his acceptance of our love. Look at verse 10. It says, "But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, 'Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. You have the poor with you always, but me you do not always have. In pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, that wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her.'" I love how Jesus right away stands up and defends this woman. You can imagine how this woman comes in. She pours out this oil. It's all over Jesus. We read in other accounts, she is wiping his feet with her hair. And the fragrance is filling the entire room. Everyone has seen the act of love that she has just done. How she could easily become embarrassed in this moment. When the disciples accuse her and say, "Isn't this a waste?" She could have backtracked and said, "Have I just embarrassed my Lord? Is he blushing because of what I've done?" I love to see how Jesus stands up right away and defends her. It says she has done a good work. He receives this in such a beautiful way, because Jesus will go on not just to defend her work, but memorialize it forever. This one story that we have of this woman is accounted for in all four Gospels. Jesus says wherever the gospel is preached, this story is also going to be told. And you see how he is fulfilling these words even right now. As we come to the end of his life and the work that he is going to do, Jesus has in a special way highlighted the great gift that this woman has given and memorialized her work. Isn't that beautiful? We've just come off of Memorial Day, where we look at the sacrifices of those who have given their lives for the sake of their country or their land, for the freedoms that we have. One of the things that always troubles me sometimes when I see these names and I'm looking at all these people who have served, it's beautiful to see. One thing that sometimes troubles me is I don't know who these people are. I don't know what sacrifices they've made. They're just a long list of names. But for Jesus, it's totally different. He knows each and every work you may do. This woman didn't die, jump in front of a bullet, jump in front of a train. She just poured out some oil at Jesus' feet. And yet Jesus notes it in such a way, memorializes it forever in his Gospels, and will reward it on the day of glory. And what a comfort that is to us as God's people, because this is the one we are serving. You want to leave a legacy. You want people to remember you. Not a good plan. But I tell you what, if you give your life for Jesus, he will make known the deeds you have done on his behalf. He is a God who rewards any work that is done in his name, any act of love that we can give. I think that's such a beautiful reminder to think about here today as we celebrate a profession. Even the big things God remembers, but even the small things. In the book of Matthew, it says, if you give a cup of water, I love this text, you give a cup of water in Jesus' name, as one of my disciples, you will not lose your reward in heaven. Even the smallest things done for his name, God will remember forevermore. Jesus says, whoever confesses me among men, I will confess before my heavenly Father. The smallest acts of faith, the smallest ways that we serve in this church, whether we're mothers dealing with children with tempers, whether we're serving in such a way that seems minor, it's not minor in the eyes of Jesus if it is done in love to him. He will remember it forevermore. J.C. Ryle says, "Our sacrifices for Christ's sake may be called by some a waste of time, waste of money, waste of strength. Let none of these things move us. The eye of him who sat in Simon's house in Bethany is upon us, and he notes all we do, and he is well pleased. Let us be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as we know that our labor is for him, it is not in vain." What an encouragement to us. What an encouragement to Leanne. Whatever we do for His name, He will remember. So keep pouring yourself out for His name. Keep giving yourself for His glory. He is a Lord that is worthy to be served. Remind yourself of all His love that He has shown to you through friends, through family, through the church that you have here. As your heart is inflamed with that, give yourself to His cause. He is the one worthy of all that we can give to Him. I want to end with the reminder that we love, beloved, we love because He first loved us. And Mary's gift here is not outdone. What Mary does here in this gift is not a greater gift than what Jesus has given to us. Soon, Jesus will be raising up a cup, and He will be saying to His disciples and saying to us, as He does through the Lord's Supper and even through His Word, that He is soon going to be shedding His blood for the complete forgiveness of all our sins, pouring out His blood for you. What more costly gift could be given? This is the precious blood of our Savior that was given for sinners like you and me, so that whoever believes on that blood, whoever believes on what He has done, can have the hope and assurance that their sins are cast in the sea of "I will remember them no more." And we can know for certain that our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west, that we are saved from death, we are saved from hell, we're saved from the tyranny of the evil one. We will be delivered in full in glory with Him forevermore. And the more that we wrap ourselves around this gospel, the more that we love this gospel, the more that this fragrance of the gospel spills out upon us. As the book of Corinthians says, that we become a fragrance, the gospel becomes a fragrance of life to life for those who believe and death to death for those who do not. People can tell that we have been around the feet of Jesus, that we have been holding on to Him. They can smell the fragrance of the gospel. So come close. Come close and draw near and throw yourself upon that beautiful Savior. And you will find that the same fragrance that is upon Him in this scene is upon you. The beauty of the gospel. So that when you go into your work and you go out into your communities, they can tell that you've been a person that has been around Jesus. And the savor and the beauty of the gospel will be upon you. So let's throw ourselves upon Jesus again. Let me remind you of that quote where the benefits received are infinite. The praises cannot be too extravagant. Why do we do this? Why do we do all of these sermons? Why do we do all of these songs of praise? Why do we do all of these testimonies and confessions and professions and all of the rest? It is all for one name, and His name is Jesus. And so let's continue to pour our heart out in love, giving all that we got, all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, all our strength, for all the glory of one name. He is Jesus. And may you know that name and love that name and cherish that name as Mary herself did. He is worthy of that love, worthy of that affection. And beloved, we love this love so much because He first loved you and me. Let's rejoice in this gospel again today, shall we? Let's go to Him in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank You for a beautiful gospel. We thank You for the precious blood that's been poured out for us. We thank You, Lord, for how much love that You have shown to us as a church. We thank You, Lord, how You have rescued so many of us from the darkness of sin and brought us into Your marvelous light that we might declare Your praises. And we pray, O Lord, that today our hearts would indeed resound out with billowing praises to Your name. For You are a glorious Savior, a worthy Savior, a beautiful Savior. And we want to wrap our arms again around Your feet and tell You how much we love You. We thank You, Lord, for how much You have loved us. Would You keep us in that love day unto day? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.